I think it's safe to say that everyone, with a few exceptions, worries from time to time. Some people worry about the big things, and some people worry about small things. Most people worry about some things. And as we continue our Be the Change You Want to See sermon series, I'm not going to try to tell you that dealing with worry or anxiety is easy, because for some people, it never seems to go away. While for others, it's just like flipping a switch and no more worries, kind of like Lion King's song, Hakuna Matata. You know, and you remember that song. I'm sure Jessica could probably sing it right now. She listens to like Disney, you know, songs on her phone all the time. Anyway, it's got a very catchy tune, you know, Hakuna Matata, all right? And it made you smile. But simply singing Hakuna Matata doesn't take away the problems that make you worry. Plus, like Simba later found out in the story, simply singing Hakuna Matata doesn't absolve you from your responsibilities. Now, before we get too far into things, just what is worry? Well, when I asked Google, Google said, don't worry about it. Now, Google told me that worry is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Meaning, of course, that worry is connected to anxiety. And anxiety, again, according to Google, is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event on something or something that is with an uncertain outcome. Now, looking at both of those definitions, it seems clear that anxiety and worry are related. And really, everything can be a potential problem, and most outcomes are uncertain. And so in some ways, we could say that, you know, there is a normal or mild kind of anxiety that we all sort of experience. Kind of like if I put bread in the toaster, it could end up being too light, or it could end up being too dark. Or I could have to call the fire department. It's uncertain, even with a good timer I've experienced. And depending upon how new your toaster is, what's been in it, how hot or how cool it is, can determine a lot of things, you know. You know, of course, you know, there's always that potential, you know, fire. But now, of course, being aware of this makes us cautious and watchful of our bread in the toaster. You know, I've pretty well got it down. I put it in there and I kind of watch it, turn back, watch it. But if you don't watch it, you know, I don't care timer or not, things might not always turn out the way you hoped. But, you know, but there are others who would never, ever, because of that anxiety, make toast, ever. Because their worry and fear has crippled them to the point of not being able to make toast. And so that kind of worry, you know, the kind that makes us unable to function, that is the kind that is abnormal and severe. You see, just like other emotions that we feel, God has given us the ability to feel anxious for a reason. Think about it. If all of us, you know, experience anxiety as a normal reaction to threatening, dangerous, or uncertain important situations, that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing. And so normal or mild anxiety, as we've called it, can actually enhance some people's functions, maybe even their motivation or productivity. We might say that that type of person works well under pressure. I think an example of this could be the Philippian jailer over in Acts chapter 16. You'll remember that Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and while they were there, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And picking up there in verse 26 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we're told that suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came off. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I would call that an excessive worry there, okay? Because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, what we want to see here in the next part was, yeah, he was anxious. He did fall in before them, but what he's doing now isn't wrong in the anxiousness he has. Because, you know, he says in verse 30, that he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, he's got a bit of anxiety right there, a little bit of worry. What must I do to be saved? And so that's not excessive at all. That's fairly logical and rational. He wants to know what to do. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And so some anxiety is to be expected, and it can be helpful. It can motivate us. But there's another kind of anxiety that consists of disturbing thoughts that are focused on fear and danger. And that kind of worry becomes a state of apprehension that can immobilize a person. For example, over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read about an anxious spirit that we're told will come upon the Israelites if they disobey God's commands that are given there before they enter the promised land. Well, as they enter the promised land. Here's what Deuteronomy 28, 65 through 67 says. It says, "Among the nations, you'll find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. In the morning you'll say, 'If only it were evening,' and in the evening, 'If only it were morning,' because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see." Now, that's the kind of worry and anxiety that can paralyze somebody, okay? And those who suffer from that today are classified by trained professionals, doctors, as having generalized anxiety disorder, GAD. And so for them, anxiety is excessive and chronic. It interferes with their ability to function in normal daily activities. And according to the stats I saw on one of the websites, it could be the anxiety and something to something website I checked this morning, it's estimated that general anxiety disorder affects 6.8 million people in our country. And while some people dealing with GAD are dealing with purely psychological issues, some are dealing with it on a physiological level. In other words, there's something actually physically wrong that's causing that person to suffer with this generalized anxiety disorder. That is, you know, the fact that they seem to experience irregular levels of neurotransmitters in their brain. And so whatever is causing that, hormones or something, there's a treatment usually for them that includes not only counseling, but often drug therapies and other things for them to do to try to get this under control. In other words, worry and anxiety aren't all that simple, is what I'm trying to say. Because I've heard people say, you know, well, God says don't worry about it. Well, yeah, you know. But still, you know, there are different levels of struggle with worry and anxiety. And so we shouldn't just try to categorize everybody the same way, because they're all different people. We're all different kinds of people, and that means that some of us might need different kinds of help in order to cope with our own individual situations. And of course, generalized anxiety disorder is just one of many other anxiety disorders out there. Now, besides worry and anxiety, there's what I like to call concern. And concern is different from worry and anxiety. For example, over in Job chapter 1, we read about how Job was concerned for his children. This is in verses 4 and 5 of Job chapter 1. There we're told that Job's sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes. Had a good party, you know. And they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, we're told that Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Now, I see that as a concern of a parent taking care of his children. There's no worry or anxiety. It's concern. You know, you see, concern says that there's a potential problem or issue, and I will do what I can to deal with it. But worry goes to a different direction altogether, and that's because worry tends to become excessive. It says, I'm afraid for their safety, and I'm consumed with fear about what might happen. You know, there's that consumption of what worry can do to you. Over in John chapter 9, I think we find an example there when the man born blind that was healed by Jesus, you encounter his parents in that particular chapter along with the Pharisees. And, you know, his parents, the man born blind's parents, are brought in before the Sanhedrin, before the group there. And they were brought in for questioning by those Pharisees. And his parents answered the Pharisees by saying in verse 20, we know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And we're told there in verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So, you know, that's worry, that's anxiety, that's a fixation. They're not even going to acknowledge what's going on. It's like, go ask our son, okay? Because we have this, you know, fear that we are going to be killed, all right? So again, there's worry and there is anxiety and there are different, you know, levels of this and there are different reasons for experiencing worry and anxiety. And some of them might be very good, healthy reasons. I mean, if you... If you see a lion coming at you, I'd get out of the way, those anxieties are good for us, prompting us to do good things, you know. While other reasons might be rather irrational, because chances of you seeing a lion right now and right here are probably pretty minimal, okay? So if you're seeing lions, might need to see somebody about that. But anyway, so some of those fears, anxieties might be irrational, call us to do foolish things, or in some cases, nothing. There are some people that are totally paralyzed by this type of stuff, and they just don't do anything, literally nothing. Okay. So what are some of the causes of worry? Well, the one thing I'm not going to tell you again is that there's nothing to worry about, and that's because there are all kinds of different things to worry about. And that's because life can be hard. Bad things do happen to good people, and bad people also have bad things happen to them. And of course, everyone in between can have something bad happen to them. And while Christians have a faith and a certainty of eternity, the truth is we don't know what will happen tomorrow. God tells us that. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Could there be job cuts? Sure. Could the gas go up again? Sure. You know, could there be illness? Yeah. You know, could you be in an accident? Well, maybe. Could there be acts of terrorism? Well, you know, yeah. You could, the list goes on. They could. People worry because, you know, they're not in control. Think about it. There's this illusion that we're in control, but we're not. We're not in control. And that's because while we might think we are, we can't control the future. You can't. We can't control others. You know, we can't control their actions. And it's that lack of control that can sometimes cause people to worry to extremes. You know, that just becomes they're consumed with it. And while there are countless other reasons why people worry, one of the more common worries that people have involves money. Now, we sometimes worry because of money. And it's not just the people who are scraping the bottom of the barrel looking for pennies. It's both those with and those without, and even those somewhere in between, you know, who find themselves worrying about money. You know, think about it. One of the worries that people have, you know, for those who don't have much is, you know, they worry, hey, you know, I don't have enough. And then the other one worries, hey, they might lose what they have. Someone's going to steal my stuff. So I've got to get, you know, an alarm system. I've got to get a guard dog. I've got to lock things, whatever, you know. So you've got worry on both sides. Proverbs 30 offers a solution to those worries. Proverbs 30, in that particular proverb, we've been looking at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and stuff Sunday mornings in the library. So in this particular proverb, these are some of the sayings of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Who exactly that is, I'm not really sure, but I'm just letting you know who that is. Because I like saying Agur, the son of Jakeh. Anyway, in verses 7 through 9, He says to God, two things I ask of you. O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me what I need, he says. Verse 9, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And that's such a wonderful, wise thing to ask of God, you know? You know, because when you think about it, that's a lot of people's problems today in our country, you know? Too much or too little. But you see, this is the kind of prayer that we all need to pray personally, a prayer asking God to give us only what we need, nothing more and nothing less. It's a prayer really like what Jesus told the disciples to pray in Matthew 6:11, to give us our daily bread. Just give us what we need for today, you know? You know, sometimes people think that if they were just rich enough, that they would have no worries. They would just be happy, you know? But listen to what Solomon has to say in Ecclesiastes 5:12. And we look at this today again in the library. He says that the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now, you could worry about money all your life if you have it sometimes. You see, there's this tendency to think, again, that the more that we have, then the more secure that we'll feel. But the opposite is often true. Because the more that we have, well, then the more, again, we have to worry about it. Just ask the rich man in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, when he's talking to Jesus. Okay. Again, think about it. Who worries more about their car? Is it the person with a 2018 Tesla Model S? I'd like a Tesla Model S one of these days. Or is it the person with a 1994 Ford Tempo? You know, well, one might be worried about thefts and dents and dings and if they can get across, you know, a certain number of miles before their battery dies. While the other might be worried about it starting and making it across town or maybe the wheels falling off, you know. So money can be a source of worry for many different people, but for different reasons. Again, there are countless reasons why people worry, but the bottom line is that there's always going to be something to worry about, you know? But the most important question for us today then, and reflection of that is, are there any solutions to worry? You know, what can we do about all that? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and let's see what solutions Jesus has to offer us for worry. And we looked at this Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but this is verses 26 through 27. There Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? Now, the first thing that we need to remember is that worry can't get you more. It doesn't accomplish anything. Again, verse 27, Jesus says, you know, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And the answer is no one. You can't. Nothing happens. The chronic worrier once said, don't tell me that worrying doesn't help. The things I worry about never happen. See, it works. You get it? Never. Okay. The things he worry about never happens. So worrying works. Okay. All right. So you'll get it later. Hakuna Matata. That's all I'll say. All right. So not only does worry not help us, again, it often has the opposite effect because, you know, are you worried about getting sick? Well, studies have shown that worrying can suppress your immune system and so that it will actually, you know, make you more likely to get sick. Are you worried about losing your job? Well, again, some studies out there have shown that worrying can possibly lower your performance, which will lead you to a possible evaluation of saying, hey, you know, you're not doing so well and we're cutting jobs. You know, you lost your job. Again, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Weighs a man down. And so when we're tempted to worry, it's important to remember that worry will most likely get you stressed, sick, or sacked. Okay, second, let's remember that God cares about us. Again, back in Matthew 6, this time verse 26, Jesus asked the question, are you not much more valuable than they? Think about it. God looks after the birds of the flowers, he says. So wouldn't he also look after us? Because we're more valuable to him than they are. And that's the truth. So we're valuable to God. Over in Psalms, in the Psalm of David, he went before Abimelech. The superscription says in 1 Samuel 21, David says in Psalm 34, 17 through 19, that the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So again, whenever we're tempted to worry, we can have the confidence in knowing that God really does care about us. And that God not only cares, but he helps those whom he loves. Again, that's not saying that everyone who's a Christian or knows God is never going to suffer. We see that's absolutely not the case, because you can look to Jesus or the apostles. It's just saying that we can have a confidence in knowing that God cares about us. In the end, it's all going to work out. All right, so let's remember that God loves us, and to make sure we have things in the right order. Next, we want to put things first that are first. Again, back in Matthew chapter 6, and this time verses 31 through 33, Jesus says, in summation, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans, unbelievers, anyone who's not, a believer in God, in Christ today, right? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, there are people out there in the world, out there in the wild, as I like to say, who are worried about what kind of food they'll eat. They have all these things that, it's sugar-free, fat-free, calorie-free, it's free, whatever free. And they're also, they're also concerned about the foods that they eat. Are these cage-free chicken eggs, or these whatever, I don't know what you call it anymore. Do your cows roam around free eating glass and smoking marijuana? Grass, not glass, or I don't know what it is. These are happy cows. You've seen the, never mind. But grass-fed cows, exactly, yeah. All right. But while they're so worried about what they're consuming in their bodies, they don't seem to be caring all that much about what they're doing with the life that the food makes possible. And again, there are people who worry about what they wear, but they aren't all that concerned about, their presence and what they're wearing represents in society. And then there are others who will worry about living as long as possible, but they don't give all that much attention to what they're doing with the life that they have or what will come after this life. And so Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that doesn't mean go into church, You see, our main focus should be centered in on God's reign in our lives and in the community of believers. So yeah, you could say it does involve going to the assembly and worshiping, but it's more than that. And so when our greatest concerns are about God's stuff, his righteousness, right? His kingdom, God's stuff, then all the other stuff is kept in the right perspective, and we won't worry about it because we'll understand that God will provide what we really need. Think about it this way. Whatever you might be worrying about, what is this issue going to matter to you in 10 years or 20 years or maybe 50 years, maybe 75, 100 years from now? And you might be thinking right about now, I don't think I'm going to be alive then. And that's the point, though, because you might not be alive physically, but you'll be alive spiritually somewhere. And so really that means that everything spiritual will be what is truly important. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we need to try to keep the other stuff the temporal stuff in perspective, because that's not going to matter. It's not going to last. So Jesus' point is, keep first things first. Keep the kingdom of God and his righteousness the focus and first in your life. All right, our next point is, we need to remember to take life one day at a time. That's all you could do anyway, really. You know, this time, this is verse 34 from Matthew 6, our last verse in the chapter. There Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And the congregation said, "Amen." You know, just think about today, focus about today, and compare today, just today, with the rest of your life. Because let's assume you've got 50 years left. You know, today has only 24 hours. I'm assuming 50 for a fair number, you know. Some might say, "Hey, I don't want to live to be 130. Hey, that's fair, you know, whatever. But, you know, let's just say 50, you know. But with that, today only has 24 hours. The next 50 years then has 438,000 hours. That boils down to 26,280,000 minutes. And so if we were to try to think about everything that might be ahead for the next 50 years, you'd waste a whole lot of time thinking about a lot of time, you know? That's not to say we shouldn't, you know, try to plan a bit for the future, but remember, you don't know what tomorrow's there. You know, today is our focus. Think about it this way. Have you ever tried to carry all the grocery bags in your house at once? I have. Get the plastic bags in your arm. I don't want to get into the plastic bag thing, but you still can buy plastic bags, or you have them. Even if you don't, you've got all these things laced, I do, on my arms, trying to carry them in, you know, while Grace fumbles for her keys to get the door unlocked. And then I eventually have to fish out my keys anyway. But anyway, you know, it's not a very good idea. Because, you know, if you got that bag on the wrong pinky, you're going to be hurting for a while. Trust me. Anyway, well, you see, well, Jesus is telling us to go ahead and carry those bags in one at a time. Take your day one at a time, because you only have right now. You don't even know if you have later. All right. Well, anyway, just one more solution, and that's just to pray about everything. That should probably be at the top of our list, really. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul encourages us about things like worry. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I just love what God is saying here through the Apostle Paul. You know, he's saying that instead of worrying about it, pray about it. Put it in God's hands. Why? Because God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. You see, rather than trusting in our own power and in our own wisdom, we need to place our hope and our faith and our trust in God. And so anytime that we find ourselves beginning to worry excessively about things, pray about it. Practically speaking, then, you know, if you hear a rumor about job layoffs, don't worry about it. Pray about it, you know. If the doctor wants to run some tests, don't worry about it. Pray about it, you know. If your child is struggling in school or making poor life choices, don't worry about it. Pray about it. Take it to God. But at the same time, be wise enough to maybe look at the help wanted ads, you know. Maybe, you know, try to, you know, take care of yourself when you think about going to the doctor if they're running tests. Need to take care of yourself anyway. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's about good stewardship, really. I'm going to remember that when I go eat a half a pizza in a few minutes. Anyway, if your child is struggling in school, think about a tutor. You know, pray about it, right? So, you know, it's just practical wisdom in action. It's faith and works together. But what ends up happening? Well, again, back in Philippians 4, verse 7 says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praying about it, placing it in the hands of God, doesn't mean you don't do anything, but it allows us to go to God and to bring those concerns before him and to seek answers in the scriptures. You see, most of the worries of this life don't make a whole lot of sense to the Christian. Because we're supposed to know that we are not in control, because God is. And while we don't know the future, again, God does. And so rather than worry about it, Why not simply trust God instead? Hakuna Matata. But remember, while there's no worries, you still have responsibilities. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. But remember that faith and deeds go together. Okay, so again, everybody worries from time to time, and some of our worries are valid while some of them are really quite extreme. But along with that, we should remember that in some cases, there are people who worry because of psychological or physiological reasons, and they actually need some extra help from doctors to overcome those anxiety problems. But for the majority of the people, worry is something that we can overcome. We'll remember some biblical principles. Number one, worrying really accomplishes nothing, but really making you sick. Number two, God really does care about you, so remember that. Which means that number three, we need to put first things first. In other words, we need to put God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And so number four, that enables us to take one day at a time, because that's all we really got anyway, with God at the helm of our lives, if we're seeking him first. And if something should happen that should cause us some concern along that way, well, pray about it. Pray about everything. Pray continually. So, is worry ever the right thing to do? Well, Scripture tells us that's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of God, Hebrews 10:31. And so it would be healthy to worry about that, you know. But if we're in Christ, then there's nothing to worry about, because Galatians 3:26 through 29 tells us that we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so in Christ, there is nothing to worry about, really. But if you're not in Christ, you know, that I'd be, you know, it's safe to worry. You should worry, okay? But the good news is that you really don't have to worry. You can become a Christian today and put that worry behind you by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then repenting of your sins, be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You come up out of the water, born again, a new creation, and you continue to live your life like Jesus, until the Lord comes again or we go to be with him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or maybe just to ask for prayers, maybe about something you're concerned about or worried about or anxious about, I'd like to encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing the song that Dave selected.